Sorry. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are starting over. Tonight is the review of 2 Timothy and basically the conclusion of the pastoral epistles. One of the things early on in ministry, I had realized my job was to preach the word, and it comes in a lot of forms. And I have stressed to keep these aspects. That's why I had worked hard to get to the core and the kernel of the truth of the intent. That was always my intentions anyway. So I was supposed to teach, I was supposed to inform, bring a message that was fresh, not unique or novel, but fresh. Many a time to bring confirmation to your faith, to dispel ignorance, to correct faulty thinking, and maybe even bring things that you have not known or understood prior. But the longer I've been in the ministry and the longer I continue in the ministry, there's one other element that I had resisted for the longest time, but I'm finding out I can't avoid it. And that is, my job is to bring things to your remembrance again and again and again. I see Peter even said that in his epistles, again and again, I must bring things to your remembrance. So this is stuff that you already know, but a lot of times it needs to be dusted off, shaken up, brought out to the forefront in your thinking. That is why I do reviews, because a lot of time we miss the details, and so I try to, by way of review, not just simply repeat in a jet tour fashion, but to hit what I believe were critical, vital things you must not miss out of any and each book we have done. The introduction would basically to map out our journey. The review is let focus and remember the key points we have learned unless we forget. And so, it's obvious that I won't be reading my entire text before I start my message, because I'm going to go through all four chapters. Each point, somebody's already brought it out, 4 points. Did that mean it's longer? Only time will tell. So, but I wanted to zero in on the key components of each chapter. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your word. Every place we go, we are edified, we're encouraged, we're given truth, knowledge, understanding, spiritual reality. When the world wants to dismiss, resist, and suppress the truth, we long, hunger, and thirst for it. May we never lose that. No matter where we go in your word, may we always remember what we learn in 2 Timothy, that everything is God-breathed and profitable. It all came from you, and you would not have given it to us had it not been profitable if we take the time to learn, to study, and to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our mind these great truths before us. Let us not look for novel. Let us look for substance. Let us not look for entertainment. Let us look for edification, where we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only in our faith, but in our living. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget one announcement I needed to make, and that was Wednesday night, we're not going to continue our series on John. We're going to continue We're going to have two things on Wednesday night. One, we're going to have a vacation Bible school report of all that went on to encourage your heart and think and to kind of let us know what God was doing and did. And we pray and continue that it would bear fruit. And following, we're going to do another segment of several of the many videos that we were doing on the prayer request from the missionary from the TMAI ministries, and so we're going to do that on Wednesday night. With that in mind, we have come to the conclusion of our pastoral epistles. When we looked at 1 Timothy, our review at that time with three vital points. Number one, how we must conduct ourselves in the fellowship. 1 Timothy was given not only to get him over there to do his work and to straighten out the problem that was going on, but in the meantime, the body needs to know how to act in the church and how to act among each other. The next thing, what vital and critical, what qualified leadership at premium in the body. Too many churches had willy-nilly had not taken seriously who they allow to become their shepherds. We need to make sure they're qualified men and men who clearly have a biblical framework for ministry. And then thirdly, we learned from 1 Timothy with the importance of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine for spiritual growth, sound doctrine for understanding our Christian faith, sound doctrine to resist those who oppose the faith. Then we move to Titus rather than 2 Timothy, because Titus was the next book that was written of the three pastoral epistles. And in Titus, there were three main themes. First of all, in chapter 1 of Titus, it was all pretty much about, you got a job to do when you go to the island of Crete. You have a lot of work to do. You need to get qualified men, and they need to be doing the following thing. That is basically the thrust of Titus 1, and when you get to Titus chapter 2, which was an insightful chapter, in fact, it was talking about the whole new household, meaning the body of Christ, because, you know, old men be this, older women be this, younger women need to be taught by older women, and young men need to be like this, and we're talking about, you're not what you used to be, you are a new person, and we need to be holding each other accountable, encouraging each other, and teaching. This is the way the body of Christ works. That's why we have drive, try not to be autonomous, lone ranger, doing things by ourselves. Always bring somebody along, so in case you are off the scene, another one can fill in right away, whatever that ministry may be. Also, it's a great opportunity for fellowship. Even when we do work days, I love it watching people working and fellowshipping next to each other. It's a good thing. Yeah, we might not get the work done at fast, but the fellowship is good. And we need to be aware of that. That's why we do the dinners. The dinners are not for dinner and food. It's for the fellowship. And so that is what Titus 2 is all about. Then, being the island of Crete, the people were pretty well known throughout the world for their debauchery. And a lot of the people who got saved brought some of that stuff into the church. And Titus 3 was addressing living as light in a dark world. First, you got to have the light within the church, maintain its purity, and strive to be holy and godly, and reach others out from there. Now we come to review the final letter of the pastoral epistles, which is 2 Timothy. You should be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I call your attention verses 7 through 12, and I have simply entitled, you must not miss this in this chapter. Do not be ashamed. Timothy had a problem of being somewhat timid, fearful. Paul is saying again and again, look at verse 7 and 8 with me. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor the gospel according, nor of me hid prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Here Paul comes right out of the block after the normal greeting, wasted no time to get to the issue at hand. We are in a battle. We are in a warfare. You cannot go anywhere in scripture and not see that. We are in a battle for the souls and minds and people. And this is a fact. Capital F-A-C-T with an apostrophe point. And yet we live like there's no battle. We're supposed to live in comfort. We're supposed to live. Life is good. We live in a spiritual battle where Satan is doing everything in his power to deceive, to lie, and damn souls to hell. It is our job, the ground and pillar of the truth, to tell the truth to the world. Somebody did that for us, but you don't know they're hostile. Well, when have they not been hostile? Scripture tells you that they had the same problem in the early church. They still wanted to suppress the truth. They still wanted to resist the truth. They are in enmity and hostility to it. That is the human heart and its sinfulness untouched by the grace of God. There is no time or room for fear, timidity, cowardice, or retreat when it comes to being a child of God in the church. Church had become so often another social club. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Nobody tells us what to do besides the head of the church. Certainly we're supposed to obey the law of the land. Certainly, as long as it doesn't conflict with our obedience to the Lord. That is why Paul was confident in his final days at the end. His final word was, man, I am so glad to see Jesus. I've been waiting for this moment for a long time. No. His final word was, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith to the end. To the end. And that, we need to embrace all of it. But I'm not a fighter. Well, God didn't ask you if you wanted to be a fighter. You have been enlisted. You're his child. We are to never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never to be ashamed of anything the Bible teaches, beloved. We must not be ashamed of our faith. We must never be ashamed of the gospel that saves. Never should we be ashamed of our brothers and sisters who stand against the enemies of our Lord, our faith, and the gospel. Why? Because everything our Lord represents, because everything the Bible teaches, because everything our faith communicates, because everything the gospel declared, because everything our brothers and sisters suffered for, it wrapped up in the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of the perfect and glorious work of Jesus Christ for sinners. So, we see here in verse 7 and 8, don't be ashamed. And then when you look at verse 9 to 11, he gives it the why. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our word, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We're talking about this work began even before creation. It was all part of his divine decreed plan. And all of it was, verse 10, now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's why he said what he said in verses 7 to 8. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of servants who have to suffer for the gospel. And I went on to add a few other things that scripture said that we should not be ashamed of. That's why he said in verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. Well, I'm not a preacher or an apostle or a teacher of the Gentile, you say. You are a representative of him. We have been given the great commission to go to the world and to teach and to declare the gospel, our faith, our Lord. That is why Paul is determined, willing, and ready to suffer. To be willing to suffer is not to be embarrassed, humiliated, or ashamed of the Lord and his glorious gospel that saves. And I'm stressing that second point. The gospel that saves. There is only one. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 12, as we move on, for this reason I also suffer these things. What reason? What he just said in 9 through 11. I suffer because Christ's work was the victory note of this battle. Because he defeated death, Satan, hell. That's why he could say the words, it is finished, on the cross. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So beloved, one of the first things we need to learn from our review of 2 Timothy is never be ashamed of our Lord. Never be ashamed of the Word of God. Never be ashamed of your faith. Never be ashamed of His people. Never be ashamed of the gospel. People mock it. They laugh at it. They said, I don't believe in that. That doesn't mean it's not real. I use the illustration all the time. You can be on the top of the Empire State Building. By the way, when I was over there many years ago, it was a long way down there when I was at the top of the Empire State Building in New York. And you can be on the top of the Empire State Building and deny the law of gravity, but I guarantee you take one step off of that building and deny the law of gravity, you're going to find out the law of gravity is real, and you're going to have a sudden stop at the bottom. Just because they don't believe it doesn't mean they're right. We know the truth is here. We know the gospel saved. Look what it did to us. Look what it did to our brothers and sisters next to us. It saved us. And let me even take it one step further. If the gospel can save you and I, it can save anybody. Amen? Okay. So, let not be ashamed. And the only way we can not be ashamed is by having a firm grip on the truth of God's word for all that we believe and for our way of life. Look at verse 13 and 14 now. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We only can do this by our diligence in the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. We cannot be saved apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot know the truth apart without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot grow in grace without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The same is true that we cannot stand, have courage, and not be ashamed without the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Hold fast, sound word. Verse 14, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Because we always lose our grip, but the Holy Spirit can help us to hold fast, to hold firm. That point number one, chapter one. There are other things, but I figured you wanted to get done sometime tonight. Point number two. Be strong in grace. Not the great that come from God, but the great that work in and through us to transform us. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because, beloved, you cannot do anything apart from his work in and through you. We have our duty. We have our responsibility. Don't think for a second you can sit on your blessed assurance and you're all of a sudden going to be instantly add a little water. Poop! Sanctified. Ain't going to happen. You must be diligent to work hard, but always relying and depending and praying for the Holy Spirit to do his work in and through you to bear fruit of the Spirit. How do I know that? John 15, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He even said at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Philippians 4, 13. You all know it. But too often we use it as a wand. Rather than they apply it, that apart from him, we cannot do anything. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We can't do anything if he doesn't strengthen us. That's the opposite of the verse. So, beloved, we must be strong in grace. What does that look like? Verses 3 through 7. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He, Jesus, enlisted who? Us. As a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. Cheaters are not rewarded. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So in three things you need to see. You're a soldier, you're an athlete, you're a farmer. Those are what we are to take the spirit of in this battle for the gospel. The idea of a soldier is to endure hardship. Understand you're in warfare. You have been enlisted. Why? Because the world hates the gospel. Unregenerate people don't want to be told they're wrong. The very essence of the gospel is offensive to them. It's unsettling to them. It upsets them. Why do you turn and overturn the apple cart? Everything was fine until you came. Nah, it wasn't fine, especially the second after you die. They're not aware of that because they've been deceived by Satan and self-deceived by themselves. They think they know what's best. If they did, why would they reject the truth? The gospel, Christ. Many of us, I don't understand why they reject it. Well, theologically we understand, but still it's troubling that they're so hostile. But even God told it when we peel back the human heart in its unregenerate state, in its natural state, it's going to be resistive. Maybe polite at first, not so polite later. When you look at the soldier, you would endure hardship. When you look at the athlete, they must compete. They must compete. Athletes compete for the prize, but you must do it according to the rule. The whole idea there is to follow the mandate of Scripture, to follow the Lord and do the work of ministry and the work of the life of the church in a biblical fashion, not in fabricating your own way of doing things and asking God to bless it. God blessed when we use it his means. And the farmer, the key thing there is the hard-working person and continue to persevere in the midst of fatigue, tiredness, exhaustion for one goal, fruit at the end, for the harvest in the end. That is what we are to do. We are to grow in grace and be strong in grace to do things. And when he stated that, he said to consider and ponder these things, and may the Lord give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us discernment. But we, beloved, we must battle with the only weapon God gave it to you, his word, the sword of the Spirit. He has not given us weapons of carnality. The reason why that's so important, because for years the Roman Catholic Church would persecute heretics to the point of death. And there was no mandate for it. You're supposed to try to convince them and bring them around by teaching them the truth in the spirit of long-suffering and patience. Let God perhaps would grant them repentance. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the second half is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Nothing exposes and goes to the core of the being like the word of God. Like the word of God. I shared all that because I believe it's all tied together, because by the time you get to verse 15, he said to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So all about your good standing and not being embarrassed in the day of being with him, all is predicated on how you handle this book, following the rule, so to speak. Doing church, doing ministry, doing the Christian life, doing the journey, the study, and according to the word of God. With that in mind, jump to verse 23. That was I stated it then, I'll say it again. This is one of the biggest, most powerful watershed passages in all of scripture for me in the ministry. Because I was taught the best way to do it, beat them down, wear them down, persevere, prepped on, even if you have to be obnoxious. That is not how God works. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Many of people say, man, I got a family member. I just can't get through. What do? I've tried everything. You keep doing what God said here. Keep teaching. Keep communication going. Keep the communication lines open. Prayerfully. Pray for them. It said here that we are to be gentle. We are to be patient. Waiting for God to take his word and open their heart, mind, and soul to embrace. There's nothing you and I can do to turn the key. God turned the key. We give him the word. He does the work. To take the stone, stony heart, and turn it into a heart of flesh that can actually feel and be again. So we see here in chapter 2, we need to be strong in grace, but also strong in the word. Our greatest weapon is this book. This is what transformed us. This is what will help those we try to reach, whoever that may be, stranger, neighbor, coworker, family member. Oh, family members are the hardest, especially if they're older than you. I remember them when you were yet. Doesn't matter. Just love them in the truth. Give them the truth. Point number three, chapter three. Look at, as we continue, chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, my third point, persecution will come to the faithful. Expect it, it's coming. If you're faithful, you'll have it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 12, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, perfect faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, what happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will. The key is not being a Christian, but being a godly one that holds to the standard and will not compromise. Oh, come on, just do it with it. No. My Lord said, no, I won't go there. Not going there. And then they'll try the old mocking and making fun of you. Thankfully, I'm hard of hearing. I can't hear most of it. But nevertheless, we need to resist that. Not allow that to humiliate us. That's all part of it. I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of being a Christian. You can mock it all you want. I don't stand before your bar. I stand before his. That's what matters in the end. That's why he even said earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, Timothy. That's why he said, you have carefully followed me. You've seen me. You've watched me. You've aptly suffered with me. But sometimes it's easier when you're together, but when you're apart, it's not quite too easy. That's why he knows his time is coming up, and he is threatening. You need to be long-suffering, persevering, endure persecution and affliction. The same way I did. And don't you remember, Timothy, the Lord delivered us from them all because we lean and look to him. Did he deliver in a way that was comfortable and positive? No. Paul got serious scars for the gospel. But he never questioned the fact that there was a purpose. Even when he was talking to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, listen to this. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. Let me restate that. We have been decreed to this. We have been predestined to this. You mean God has ordained for us to suffer? Yes. Some more than others. For in fact, we told you before, when we are with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Wow. He said, when I was with you, I told you it was going to happen. It did happen, and you witnessed it firsthand. That's why he said in the previous verse, don't be rattled, don't be shaken, don't be faint-hearted, press on. In a way, you couldn't, might be doing something right. If the wicked is reacting, could be that we're doing something right for the Lord. But in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, he said this. Right after I said all that, but you must continue in the thing which you have learned. What was that? Followed my doctrine, manner of life, perfect faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, the list goes on. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You have learned them from me by my example and precept and teaching. You not only heard me teach this, inform you of this, you saw me go through it. But while we suffer, beloved, while we struggle, get like we're going to kind of have another repeat, bringing things to remembrance, what I've already said even tonight. While suffering, we must always remember that the scripture is God-breathed book. He gave us this book. He had breathed out this book. The source comes from Him. And it's profitable for everything we need in this life. You cannot miss that in this chapter. Looking at verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the midst of your battle, it's not about grit and bear it. It's not about being a stoic and just kind of pretending it doesn't exist. The pain will be real. The suffering will be real. But the only way you're going to persevere is having a sound mind. And a sound mind that's rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The book that would God breathe. This is the book we can trust, beloved. This book we can trust. All the others, don't compare to this book. Which brings us point number four. I can't, you knew I was going to go here, preach the word. When it's all said and done, what is the church supposed to do? Preach the word. Supposed to do it in Sunday school, if you can, nursery, at home. Everything we do is to teach, not entertain, but to teach, to inform, help people to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of the truth. That's why in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. These are the final words before he said, I am already being poured out. As soon as the last drop is gone, I'm gone. My time is at hand. And a lot of times, the last word that somebody says to some loved one is probably the most important thing. And this is certainly what it was for Timothy. Therefore, to us, to never lose sight of this. This is not my job to make sure I do this. This is our job to make sure that this pulpit fulfills this mandate. Paul is challenging, charging, exhorting Timothy before Almighty God, preach the word. I've been preaching this book for a long time. I don't know why anybody else would want to preach anything else. There's more here, more depth, more richness, fullness, truth than anything that other stuff. Man, once I read a commentary and it gets a little on the light side, I want substance. That's not because of my makeup. I have cultivated a hunger and a thirst to get to the intent. Once you get there, you don't want anything less than what is here. Preach the word. When? Be ready always in season or out of season. We should always be ready, and we should always be ready whether it's popular or not, whether people want to hear it or not. And this whole idea, let's remember, the world had never wanted it. It's just in the life of the church. How it did preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That is the nature of the scripture. That's what it said in the previous chapter with chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the previous two verses prior to this passage. That it was the book for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Here, you need to preach, and it brings about, you got to be convincing, compelling, rattling their thinking. If you're are faulty, my job is to make you uncomfortable with the word. To rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering. Why did he have to add that? You mean people don't, oh, I'm so glad God stepped on my toes. Pastor stepped on my toes. No, that's not the case. People don't like to change. But if you're a child of God, we're to be grown in grace. Always maturing. There's always room for improvement. None of us are like Christ yet. So there's a lot of work to be done. But do it in preaching the word and in teaching, teaching, teaching. Again, back to chapter 2:15, to not be ashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth. The God-breathed book, chapter 3. So when you do it, preaching with deed conviction, nothing works like this book in changing people's lives. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is in the life of the church. He is talking about it to the church that Paul helped start in Ephesus. And he had had many dialogues with the elders of the Ephesian elders. 8, that I've been with you for 3 years, day and night, with tears. I didn't hold back anything. I gave you the whole counsel. But rest assured, the moment I leave, wolves are coming and will not spare the flock. You have a job when you get back. People, whether these are regenerate people with worldly taste or religious but lost people who are unregenerate. In either case, it certainly, if they're unregenerate, why would they want to listen to sound doctrine? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. There it is. I don't want the truth. I just want good stories, entertainment. We all have to be careful of that. We live in such an entertainment-crazed world and society. New believers come in, they think that's how it happened. We know our theology. We know what happened. Preach the word. It's what transforms and changes lives. This is the job of the entire church, to make sure our church is this way. There will be a time when my ministry will be done, and you got to find somebody who will fit all of this stuff. And you have to prayerfully put aside your wants to seek to find a man who will fill thee, who will be more concerned about your soul than your opinion of him. That's why he says in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the conclusion of our series on the pastoral epistles. What a joy, convicting for me. I've had to do to my own reevaluation in my own heart. But these are things I know from a fact, that I used to be in the pew on the pulpit committee when we invited the pastor to come and take over our church after our pastor left. And I remember all the mistakes we made because we wanted what we wanted and we didn't even want to go to what was supposed to be here. That's why I went from theory to conviction and experience after the fallout from that. Because you get presumptuous. You look at the wrong places. May God help us to always have a solid, solid for years to come, whoever comes. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the word of God. the instructions we have here for us to be what we should be and ought to be for your honor and your glory. Help it to be forewarned. Take your word seriously. You have warned it that we will suffer persecution. Nobody likes it, but we must. Have a sound mind, have love. Oh, help it to not fear, but to love your word enough to stand for it. To know your word by experience that it works your way because you penetrate to the reality of things. To the depth that what we cannot see or sense with our own senses and experience. Your word penetrates. We have no ability to discern thought and intent, but your word does. And your word makes it clear what goes on in those places. So Lord, help us to love you. May we never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never be ashamed of the Bible that we hold dearly. May we never be ashamed of our faith. May we never be embarrassed by the power and the message of the gospel. And Lord, even when our brothers and sisters are suffering and put in jail and maligned before the media, may we not be ashamed of them or embarrassed, but to thank God for their courage, for their stand. And may we have the same. Father, do your work in our hearts, in our church, and in the churches. In Jesus' name, amen.